12. We're not going to try to do this quick because our town hall is coming up right afterwards. Mark 12. This is part two of the message I started last week, and it's only two parts. And so we're asking the question, because I know our theme this year is equipping the saints. And so the question that I just simply asked and was thinking through is, well, what are we equipping ourselves for? Like, what's the end game here? What is really this equipping really all about? And so obviously the answer we find always in the scriptures. And so Mark 12, 20 to 31, I think Jesus answers this question for all of us. And so let's read this. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you today. We thank you for gathering us together. We thank you, Lord, for the foremost commandment, Lord. And when we ask ourselves, Lord, what do I do with my life? How do I live this Christian life? What's my purpose, God? Lord, we can find your purpose here in Mark 12. Lord, our purpose, our goal, our end game, Lord, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength, God. Lord, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so would you help us, Lord, to that end, God, that we would give ourselves, give everything to you, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, come help us, God, as we minister your word, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to ear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so this is a part two of the message. It's called Equip for Love, part two. And so Jesus, and this is, I mean, really an intriguing passage, because the scribe asked such an important question. And I'm sure we've all asked this question as well. Like, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? And obviously he's quoting from the Shema, from the book of Deuteronomy. This is Israel's basic confession. In other words, when you want to talk about the relationship that God has with the Israelites, that special relationship, really that covenant relationship, you're talking about this passage in Deuteronomy. And so last week, I'm going to do just a quick review and just get into the stuff I want to talk about this week. And so last week we mentioned that he says the foremost commandment is one commandment, but it's actually displayed in three different facets. And so when he says, you know, love the Lord your God with everything, and then the second is like it, in the Greek, that word means it's exactly the same. It's the same, it's not any degree less. So it's actually the commandment that's attached to the first commandment, which is love your neighbor, which is also, and he also talks about loving yourself. And those three components are all interconnected with one another in this place. And so he gives us this plea. Now, when we think about this, and we think about especially for us as a church, this has to be the center of everything that we do. And so this whole idea of helping people or drawing people, equipping people to love God and to surrender everything to the Lord has to be a part of all that we do as a church. And everything we do must lead to this end, that we become more passionate lovers of God, right, and of our neighbor as well. And I shared last week that the Shema actually has ramifications in all that we do as a church. It sets the basis for our worship, to know him, our discipleship, to be like him, and our missions, which is to make him known. This is what it's all about. Now, thank you for the announcements. We have a retreat coming up this Thursday. Thursday night, Pastor Benjamin Robinson will be coming. He'll be sharing the word with us, and then we'll go to Crown Plaza on Friday until Sunday. Friday is a public holiday. And so when we think about this, well, why do we spend so much time? Why do we spend so much resources? A huge part of our budget actually is taken through this retreat. And so why do we do this? Because it goes back to this end, to try to help people to love God with everything. That we find that there is great value for us to get away from the world. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit later on. To get away from different circumstances, our work, and just retreat together. You heard me say this so many times before. Like experience creates common ground. Turn to your neighbor. Go ahead. Say, hey, good looking. Like experience creates common ground. We get to do this together. I mean, why is the staff spending so much of their resources and so much time? This season they work really hard preparing this for you. Why do all this? Because like experience creates common ground. We get to do things together. We learn together. We get to experience God together. You've heard me say this a million times before. This is important because the reality is there is a clear distinction between the Christian faith. The Christian faith was just between you and God. That's all. It's just your personal relationship with Christ. But we don't live the Christian faith. We live the Christian life. And the Christian life is you, God, and also everybody else. The reality is we need everybody else. You're not meant to live this Christian life on your own. Christian faith is you and God, but Christian life is you and everybody else. This is why at our church we emphasize our house church ministry, because this Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. You got to understand that most good things happen in our life, they happen in community. In fact, if I could say this, God himself is a community. So even before time or anything existed, a community existed. Obviously, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, when he creates the world, he says, "Then God said, let us," notice the plural, "make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." It was the community. It was the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit as a community inaugurates the coming together of this world. And so, and this is what happens. This is why we do these things, because it brings people, hopefully, it equips people, right, or creates an atmosphere or creates opportunities for us to come into this place where we can just really, really love God with everything, with everything. Now, I'm sure there's some of you now have a little bit remorse, right? Because you didn't sign up for the retreat. And so I was told you can't sign up. It's already done, but you can come Thursday night. You can come Thursday night, and you can come on Sunday morning at Crown Plaza. Thursday night is here in the sanctuary, and Sunday morning is at Crown Plaza in TKO. So you can come Thursday night, you can come on Sunday morning, and then on Friday and Saturday, you can repent all day long. And so, for not coming, I just throw it out there for you guys, okay? And I think it's a good idea to do that, but it's important. Now, when I talk about that, last week I talked about, and so what ended up happening is, you have this incredible covenant call. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, he is our Lord, and he is one, and shall love the Lord with everything. But what happened is, an apostasy, or the falling away, began to occur, because the Jews begin to see this incredible command of his. They begin to see this as a theological statement. In other words, some knowledge to be gained instead of something to be lived out. And so in a way of saying is they just became religious. They just kind of went through the motions in a certain amount of way. And you know, we recognize, brothers and sisters, it's just not enough to believe in something. Right, we need to live it out. For the Jews, it just became a creed. It just became something to learn. It became a thought, some theological doctrine. But it's not just that, brothers and sisters. It's about a life. It's something that we ought to live out in our lives. And really, the equipping the saints and all these things that we're doing, we're just simply helping people turn creeds into deeds. We're just helping people to take these theological truths and these ideas, but turn them into action, turn them into a life that we need to live. It's not just a thought. It's not just an idea. It's a truth that we need to live out. And like I said, the problem with Judaism, especially as it pertained to the Shema, it became a theological concept instead of a truth that we live out. And that becomes a huge mistake. And so the rest of this sermon, I want to illustrate this idea and talk about maybe some pitfalls or some things that get in the way. And I'm going to do this by highlighting three people in the Bible. And so follow along with me. So just three people in the Bible, and then I'll come and I'll make a conclusion at the end. But I think we can draw some wisdom from each of these three people. And by the way, you gain wisdom. Like, wisdom is what we call skill at living life. But you may be smart, but you may not have wisdom. But how you get wisdom is you learn. Primarily, we learn from our own mistakes. We're all good students like that. But you know, the best way to learn is you learn from other people's mistakes. And so, and if you can do that, then you're walking in wisdom. And so what I'm going to talk about a few people. So the first one, let me introduce you to this king. He only has a few verses in the Bible, but pretty incredible verses. So first one, let me introduce you to Amaziah. Say Amaziah. And this is what I call half-hearted devotion. Half-hearted devotion. Here's the text. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 to 2. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoram of Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. He did right. He lived kind of a moral life, but not with a whole heart. I consider one of the most tragic statements in all of the Bible. We can say it this way. Man, he went to church every Sunday. He went to house church every week. But he never really gave the fullness of his heart. He just went through the motions. He just did the minimum that he can do. And he never really fully gave himself over to the Lord. Basically, he was religious. He just went through the motions. He was moral. He was a good person. But he never gave God the fullness of his heart. Brothers and sisters, the church around the world is full of people that just come to church. The church around the world is just full of people that they do the right things. They're fairly moral when it's convenient for them. But at the end of the day, they don't really give the fullness of their heart to the Lord. And that's problem. It's tragic. Take a moment. Close your eyes right now. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you like Amaziah? You try to live a moral life, but that's about it. You don't fully give yourself to the Lord. What's the end game? Right, the foremost is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our Lord. He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And yet you have Amaziah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. How much of our life, or what areas of our life, have not been surrendered to the Lord? And so we're half-hearted in this way. You can open your eyes. This message, I'm gonna ask you to really interact with the Holy Spirit all throughout. All right? He did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with the whole heart. It's sad. The second person I want to introduce you is Damas. And the way I'm going to say, he is consumed by the world. We're introduced to him. He only has also a few verses in the Bible, also very tragic. Here's 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9 through 12. And Paul is speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Damas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I put this whole kind of part here because I kind of want to explain. I mean, there's a lot of characters that Paul is talking about. And so there's Crescens and there's Titus. And they also have left, but Paul seems to have this sore spot for Damas. And we're going to kind of unwrap that a little bit. Now, only Luke remains. So this is Luke the doctor who wrote Luke and Acts. And so he's there probably taking care of Paul and his wounds and some of these things. So he tells Timothy to please come. And then he says, when you come, bring John Mark. Now, this is kind of good news because if you remember in the first missionary journey, or was it the second one? Remember, there's a dispute that happens between Barnabas and, it was the second missionary, between Barnabas and Paul. And so over John Mark, because John Mark basically abandons them and bails on them. And then Barnabas goes with John Mark, and then Paul goes with Silas. And so, but now we see that there's been reconciliation. A lot of good things happen. John Mark kind of got his act together. And so he says, now John Mark, he's useful to me. This is kind of good news. And so they asked him to come with them. And then Tychicus, this is why it's important. He says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. So of all the characters here, Tychicus, he continues to be on mission. He's continuing to do and the things that Paul has kind of partnered with him to do. So he's in Ephesus doing his work. But these other guys, Crescens and then Titus, we don't know why he's there. They have moved on. We're assuming that there are also kind of good things happening, even though we don't know so much. Well, we can find out a little bit of Titus, because Titus is also in the book of Acts and other passages, and he's very faithful in the work of the Lord. And so we get back to Damas that's over here. And he says that, Damas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The word deserted is actually quite strong in Greek. It's better translated as abandoned me. You know, he left me out hanging dry. He totally abandoned me and abandoned the work. Most scholars believe that because Thessalonica was a very prosperous city. It was a commercial center. Just imagine kind of like Hong Kong City, Hong Kong Island. Very prosperous, a lot of commerce, a lot of opportunities for people to gain wealth and all these things. And unfortunately, he seemed to have gone and chased after those opportunities of business success and really what we call the love of money, that spirit of mammon that we talked about a few weeks ago. And so he leaves. And so we have another example, Damas, who's consumed by the world. And brothers and sisters, I'm sure many of us here, we know people that you grew up in youth group or in college ministry or even in Sunday school, and in somewhere down the road, their faith became shipwrecked because they just love the world. And that's going to be a huge temptation in our life. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. The enemy is going to try to go out of their way to entice us with all of these things that are in the world. And so we need to be on alert. We need to be on guard. This is what's going to take us away from loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. In fact, John the Beloved, in 1 John chapter 2, this is what he said, verse 15 and 17. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice the deep contrast that the authors make. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so he just says it very plainly. Do not love this world. Don't love the things in this world. If you love the things in the world, then you cannot be with God. It doesn't work. Then the love of the Father is not in that person. And notice that this is what he lists off. And so you can look on the screen. We see this. The lust of the flesh. This is an appeal to what feels good. This is what we call pleasure. The lust of the eyes, an appeal to what looks good. Possessions, or simply put, materialism. And then the boastful pride of life. This is an appeal to arrogance. This is prestige or prominence that we seek after. And he says, and these are all the different parts that are part of this world. Now, when we talk about, there's two different words for world. And when we talk about world, and John says, God so loved the world, that's cosmos. That's talking about the physical world. It's the inhabitants, the people of the world. There's another word for world, and when we talk about this, we're talking about sinful nature. We're talking about evil in this way, the enticements that the enemy sets up. And that's the world that he's talking about here. And so we see this, a lust of the flesh. People that they're just constantly looking for pleasure. I mean, I saw this when I was in high school, and junior high school students, you really get really involved in the opposite sex, and I had guys on my basketball team, and usually our team's really tight and things, and I had guys on my team that I mean were kind of good guys, but I kid you not, these guys were like dogs in heat all the time. You know, all they wanted to do was find a girl and sleep with her. And they were so consumed with it. Some of you guys know I've never been drunk in my life. And part of that, you heard me share before, I had a coach that, you know, told me not to do it. So I just listened to him. But also, I remember one of the first high school parties I went to. And I went to this party. It was at, you know, a friend's house. And, you know, we're hanging out. I forget, we're sophomores or something. Actually, not at the legal age to drink, for sure. But we're at the, and I just saw my friends. And they would just do anything to get this girl drunk. And they would do, not just get them drunk, so basically that they could sleep with them. And even though they were my teammates, I was just disgusted. I mean, they were just seriously like dogs in heat. But we see this when people are just totally give themselves to what feels good. And all they're looking for is pleasure. That's all their whole life is just committed to seeking after pleasure. That's what John calls the lust of the flesh. And then he says there's also the lust of the eyes. This is an appeal to what looks good. Like this is one of the eyes you're talking about, like coveting. You want this. This is possessions or materialism. That we're just looking to gain wealth so we can just get more stuff. And which is really kind of dumb in many ways. Because we all die. I mean, that's basically what he says later on. All this is going to pass away. And then all that stuff you work for becomes someone else's stuff. You know what I mean? It's like, what's the point? But people, that's they live for this. It's the lust of the eyes is to possess as much as they can, to have as much as they can, much as they want. And the last one is the boastful pride of life, an appeal to arrogance or prestige or prominence in this way. Pride, this is kind of how it works. Now, the devil tempts us with all of these things, so we had better be on guard. I'll share just a personal example. Last year, I was being attacked with one of these. It was the last one, the boastful pride of life. And I went to this meeting in Korea. Some of you guys may be familiar with it. I talked about it before last time, but I went to this, it's called the Lausanne Congress. officially the Lausanne Congress on Rural Evangelization. This started, was like 50 years ago, John Stott, Billy Graham, as the year 2000, and as they were really seeking after just going to the world and sharing Jesus, the gospel with everybody, they thought they would gather world leaders, Christian leaders from all over the world, for kind of a think tank. And so the first one they had was in Lausanne. It was in Switzerland. That's why it's called the Lausanne Congress. And that name stuck. And they didn't know if they're going to have others, but others came. The last one they had was in South Africa, kind of 14 years ago or so. And so last year, the first Lausanne was coming to Asia, to Korea. And so I thought, oh, man, I need to go to this thing. But it's an invite-only thing. Only 5,000 people were invited to attend globally. And then another, I don't know, 20,000 or so attended online. And even for that, you need to be invited to attend online for this Congress. And so, you know, by the grace of God, I got invited. I went to this thing. I could only stay for a few days. And so, primarily, I was with one of my friends. You guys, I don't know if you guys remember Dr. Julius Kim, who came and spoke. He used to be the president of the Gospel Coalition. Now he's going back. Has gone back to Westminster Seminary in Philly, going back to teaching and running global initiatives for them. And so I was hanging out with Julius most of the time there. I was meeting a lot of his friends and, you know, a whole kind of whole different world that I'm used to, more the academic world out there. And so we're hanging out, and I was meeting all kinds of people. There are people I didn't see for like 20 years. And it was just so great to see them. Just to know that they're still in ministry and they're still serving the Lord, and you know they say the same thing about me, it was really wonderful. But as I would meet different people, because it's basically a huge networking event, and not that the sole purpose of networking, but it's just connecting and collaborating with all kinds of people. But I'd run into people, and I'd be introduced, and so it's, you're the Pastor Sam. You know, you're the guy that started Solomon's Porch. And, you know, I've been to your churches. And it seemed like everywhere I went, there was so much praise that was coming. After the first day, I remember going back to my hotel, and I felt pretty good. I was like, wow, this is cool. You know, I mean, a gathering of all these people, and you know, what a blessing to be here, and just, you know, just to be recognized, and, you know, how awesome that was. By the second day, I want to confess to you, my head was getting really, really big. I mean, you think my head's big right now? You know, my fat head, even though I think my head's not that big. I went to the doctor the other day because I'm having some knee issues. I don't know why that's funny. I just went to the doctor from my knee issues. And so, you know, I was having some issues with my rhomboid. I was getting spasms. And so we're talking, and the doctor was like, yeah, the average human head is like, you know, 11 to 12 pounds, and she's like, she was saying, my head is 11 pounds, your head is definitely 12 pounds, you know, and so I was a little offended when she said that, and I don't think I had a big head, but I mean, regardless, this big head, and then I could feel my head getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I could almost be floating, right, when I was in Seoul during that time, and the second night I came back to the hotel and just recognized, this is really unhealthy. Like, something's really wrong with this picture there. And then, thank God, from Lausanne, I went straight to Singapore. And I had to cut Lausanne short because R.T. Kendall, our spiritual father, was speaking at a pastor's conference in Singapore. And honestly, there's nothing like a pastor's conference with R.T. to make whatever pride that you have, right, whatever big head that you have, pop instantly. As he just remind us over and over again, this 89-year-old man of God remind us that we're just simply servants of the Lord. But see, you see that it creeps on us all the time. That boastful pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, it creeps on us all the time. I mean, it's really amazing. And if you don't have your guard up, we can very easily end up like Damas, and we can turn aside, shipwreck our faith for the things in this world. So let's close our eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is there anything in your heart today? Is there a love of prominence? Is materialism just really knocking at your door? Or are you just simply existing for pleasure? And part of that existence for pleasure is the avoidance of any kind of pain or hardship at all. Interact with the Spirit of God as it begins to move through your heart. You can open your eyes. Right? Giving in to these things will bring about difficult results. Do you mind if I speak freely for a moment? Is that okay? Just real short. You know, I want to talk about work just for a moment. And I've noticed over the years, maybe some of us are a little too consumed with our work. You may put too much of your worth in relation to your work. Now remember, work is a blessing. Work is a good thing. Work is given by God. Before the fall, it's a blessing. The toil of work is a result of the fall, but work itself is something beautiful. And I've noticed, just as a pastor over the years, how consumed our church people are with work. Even right now, even as I'm preaching, some of you are thinking about what you have to do tomorrow at work. Some of you have actually answered a work email while I've been preaching. You know, I mean, it's a little too much. And so maybe we need to take a step back and ask the question. Maybe in relation to work, we've fallen into these three traps. Let me explain how this works just a little bit. The lust of the flesh. You know, we're working to basically accumulate so that we can live a pleasurable life. It's kind of like the Romans early on. That's all. They wanted to reach a certain place, an office, a Senate position. So they basically do their work in the morning and just spend the rest of their day in leisure, you know, usually at the spa. That was their whole life to them. Maybe that's why you work. Maybe you work because of the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. In other words, you work just to accumulate possessions, to accumulate wealth, to accumulate all kinds of different things. But maybe more than anything else is this boastful pride of life. There is some prestige in what you do or some prominence in your title or something like that. And brothers and sisters, when we give ourselves, when we take something that's meant to be a blessing and really meant to be given over to God, we're supposed to dedicate and work for the Lord heartily, not for man. But sometimes we let work get in the way and it becomes one of these major distractions, right, consumed by the world, particularly in terms of work. Now, I see this a lot, especially in discipleship. We go through growing in Christ. We ask you to memorize like 12 simple verses. And people get so bent out of shape. What? Memorize? I haven't done it since I was in school. It's like, I'm not asking you to memorize the some kind of theorem. I'm asking you to memorize the Word of God. You know what I mean? That's supposed to be living inside of us. Meditate on it day and night. I feel like some professor giving some person like this homework, this dastardly homework, you know, and it's just like it's God's Word. And we complain about this and we go through experiencing God and we ask you to do the work every day. What? Every day? 5 days a week? Peace, Sam, are you kidding me? And on top of that, here, SP, we ask you to exercise. What? What does exercise have to do with my discipleship? It has everything to do with your discipleship and things. And people get so bent out of shape about that. I mean, I just find it so interesting. But yet, in your work, your boss asks you to do all kinds of stupid stuff. You know what I mean? And you've jumped through hoops to make that happen. I just find that very interesting. I mean, there's something to that picture. And some of you guys worry so much about your work. You're consumed with what you do. I want you to know, as your pastor, that's not healthy. It's not healthy. I think when you're so consumed and when there's so much worrying, can I suggest something to you? I want to suggest you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for you. I'll tell you how it works out in my life, okay? I'm a preacher. That's what I do. When I come up to preach and I feel nervous, you know, that's the first sign to me. You know what it means? It means there's too much of me. There's too much self. It's too much of my ego, right? Too much of me wanting to look good in front of other people. Because I'm not doing this for me. I mean, that's what we want to say this. I'm doing it for God. And so this is just for me. It's be totally different for you. But if I'm preaching, I'm just here on Sunday, if I'm preaching out somewhere else, you know, no matter how big the size of the crowd or whoever people's in the crowd, if I started feeling this anxiety and this nervousness, I know the first thing I need to do is to repent, because I just made it all about me instead of making it about him. Because if I'm really serving God, all right, I'm flowing in the Spirit. It's just something very different. And that same way that you, when you think about work and you're so filled with anxiety, I'm not saying that there's no difficulty in work. That happens, right? But if we're really doing it for the Lord, he always promises us his peace, doesn't he? He always promises us his ability that we can accomplish his work. And so I just want to throw that at you and just, you know, just allow you to wrestle with these things. Because, like I said, the enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And maybe one of those ways that we really begin to consume ourselves in the world is at it as it pertains to our work. And if we're really working for the Lord, I think many ways, number one, I think the way we do our work is very different. I think what we feel while we work is also very different. Right? We're not filled with anxiety and worry. We're actually filled with faith and in hope in what God is doing with us in our work. And so, because the reality is, giving into these things will bring about difficult results. Here's James. This is Jesus' brother. Look what he says. He says, don't you like the beginning? You adulteresses! Wow! In your face, man. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, man, this is like James in your face, man. He tells you straight up, I mean, you're an adulteress. This is crazy. Friendship with the world. This is the fallen world. This is our sinful nature, is hostility towards God. He just turns that on us so quickly. And so the world is not just this harmless thing. It's the very thing that takes us away from the love of God. It takes us away from, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our Lord. He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with everything. Amen? All right, the last one. Oh, we can't end in a sour note, okay? So the last one's a good one. This is what we should be striving for. And so if there's anyone here and your parents named you Caleb, they gave you a good name, man, right? If you're Caleb, you got a good name. Your parents were smart to name you that. And now, live up to it, okay? That's the key. So, Caleb, let me introduce you. This is what I call wholehearted devotion. Caleb is the prototype that we're going after here. So let's read this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. God says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So, do you remember the story of Caleb? Caleb, if you remember, they had crossed over the Red Sea. God gave them a charge. All right, the land is yours now. It belongs to you. It's part of your covenant. It's part of the promise. Take possession of the land. That's what he tells these guys. And so they go out, and so they're about to do it, and then all of a sudden the people decide, oh, okay, I think we need a little bit more time. Let's do a little bit of due diligence here. And they send out the 12 spies. Now notice, that project will fail from the inception. You know why? Because that wasn't God's idea. It was the people's idea. See, think about this. There's no use spying out the land when God has already spied out the land for you. God already did the due diligence, and he said, go, take possession. Now, think about this when we talk about God's purposes. If God has ever told you, do it, go, or whatever the case may be, God's not, number one, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. But number two, God has already done the due diligence. He believes that you can do it. That's why he's asking you to do it. So you don't need plan B and plan C, but unfortunately, the people thought, okay, I don't know if we could really trust this God. This sounds really crazy. Let's send out 12 spies. You know the story. The 12 spies are sent out. 10 spies come back, and they give, and the writer says they give an evil report. Not a bad report. They give an evil report. But only two people, Joshua and Caleb, they give a favorable report. In other words, they give God's report. And remember what the people said? He says, man, these guys are like giants, you know, and we're like grasshoppers. And then only two people, Joshua and Caleb, said, it's okay, God is with us. There's a great chapter of a book, you know, that talks about this. And he says, some saw giants, some saw grasshoppers, but two people saw God. That's our quest. We are here to see God in whatever picture that's going on. But Caleb, this is why Caleb's awesome, because Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. Wholehearted devotion. He was not enticed by the world. It wasn't half-hearted devotion. He was full on in this. In fact, only he and Joshua were able to enter in to the promised land. We'll read this. Numbers chapter 32, 11 and 12. This is the word of the Lord. It says, none of the men who came up from Egypt, that's a whole generation, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have followed the Lord fully. Don't you love this? Only two guys. I mean, a whole generation needed to be wiped out. And only Joshua and Caleb are able to enter into the promised land. Caleb fully followed the Lord. What was the result of this wholehearted devotion? Inheritance. The joy of the Lord. Let's read this. This is Joshua 14. Now this is when they're going in. Caleb is speaking. Look what he says. This is Joshua 14, 6 to 9. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back a word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. If you continue reading on, Caleb begins to speak, and I love this. Caleb now is 80 years old. Remember, 40 years old, he's a spy. 40 years old in the wilderness, now he's 80 years old. And Caleb speaks and he goes, I'm now 80 years old and I'm as strong as I was 40 years ago. And I served the Lord diligently as I did 40 years ago. And he says, and all these days, I still fully follow the Lord. It's in his inheritance. And then what happens? We'll pick this up from verse 13 to 14. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. He fully followed the Lord. Any parents in here? Any people that want to have kids? You know the best thing that you can do for your kids is to follow the Lord your God fully. The best gift that you can give your children is they'd have a mom and dad that worship God and fully follow the Lord. Wholehearted devotion. When you have that, you have an inheritance. You have blessing that flows down. I shared with you last week, I was in Arizona. I was speaking at a major donor event, FCA event. And you know, one thing about being in that circle, in that crowd, most of the Christians that are there are like 5-6 generation Christians. And I tell you, man, there's such incredible blessing. Most of us as Asians, we're like 1st, 2nd generation believers. Like me and my parents, we got saved around the same time. You know what I mean? So our family is still 1st generation. But man, I meet some of these people, and you know, it goes, oh yeah, you know, my great-great-grandfather, you know, started this church. And you could just see this generational blessing that comes through. I mean, you guys know this story. You know, Pastor Nate, when we first met Pastor Nate, he was this super skinny kid, you know, just got out of college, graduated from Biola, and he wanted to be a teacher. And so I was like, well, that's fair enough, right? Teaching's a good profession and things. And then I found out that he's a pastor's son from his mom and dad's line, 4th generation, 4 generations of pastors in both lines. And I told him, hey, you're not a teacher, man. Right? Don't waste this generation. Okay, teacher's not a waste. All the teachers, don't get me wrong, all right? That's not what I'm trying to say. Don't put words in my mouth. But from what God's put you in, you need to be a pastor, man. You know, and I just hounded him until he agreed with me. And look at him now, right? God's really using him like crazy. There's something about that. The greatest gift that you can give, friends, as parents to your children, is for you to love your God fully. I can't think of anything. This is the inheritance that Caleb gave to his kids and his kids' kids and his kids' kids' kids and so on and so forth. It's the greatest gift that you can give, wholehearted devotion to God. And I just love it. It's 6 times it says this about Caleb. And whenever you read Caleb in the Bible, you just know, oh, he fully followed the Lord. Think about this. He was 40 years old. I mean, just think about this for a moment. He was 40 years old when that happened, when he became a spy, and then he went out and he started fully following the Lord. Most of you guys are not 40 yet. Some of you guys are right there. Some of you guys are a little bit over. Some of you guys are a lot over. It's okay. Just think, I'm not talking about yesterday, I'm not talking about last year, last week. Starting today, commit yourself to fully follow the Lord your God, to have wholehearted devotion to the Lord, to give ourselves fully. See, the reality is not many people can say that they finished well or they gave their all. But brothers and sisters, today and tomorrow and the next day, forget about what lies behind. Right? The yesterday is yesterday, right? Today, tomorrow, going forward, you can fully follow the Lord. You can follow the example here of Caleb, right? Church history has taught us that a leader can do so much more with just a handful of totally devoted believers than through a church full of half-hearted followers. That's why God says, just give me some. I don't need a whole lot. Just give me some. That's all he does. There's a pretty well-known church pastor. He said something really interesting. He said, the largest gap, this is in his mind, the largest gap that exists is not between a non-believer and a believer. Okay, so he says the largest gap is not between a non-Christian and a Christian. He says in his humble opinion, the largest gap is from a half-hearted follower and a fully devoted follower of Christ. He says this gap is immense. Let me continue to read this thought. He says, because the less mature Christian, the half-devoted follower, and the Christ-centered Christian, the fully devoted follower, right? There's a big difference. He says, the less mature believe that God is for me, for my plans and my agenda in this world, but the truly Christ-centered have given up their lives and dreams in complete surrender to him. And he says something interesting. He says, something big has to happen for a Christian to move from self-centered to Christ-centered. Now, let me share how difficult that is. You know who made this quote? Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is no longer in ministry, right? I mean, he had an incredible moral failure, and he's totally out. But, I mean, it's crazy how the tide can turn so quickly in this way. But I believe in what he said. The largest gap exists not between the seekers and believers, but between the less mature Christian and the Christ-centered Christian. It's true. Something big needs to happen for that person to move from self-centeredness, I'll call it in our sense, half-heartedness, to Christ-centeredness, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. This is Caleb. He fully followed the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Let me invite the worship team to come. Let me close our eyes for a moment. See, let me unpack this for you just a little bit more, okay? You guys keep your eyes closed, or you can keep it open if you want. It's fine. The reason why wholehearted devotion is important, because the way God designed our faith, it's meant to be full on. It was not meant, Christianity was not meant to be part of your life. The only way that Christianity really works is it becomes your whole life. It's never designed to be a part. If when it's a part of your life, you're going to be miserable. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God. One foot in the world, one foot in church. It doesn't work that way. Because God did not design our faith in this life to be lived like that. It's all. It's all encompassing. It's total in this way. And when you try to maneuver through these worlds, misery becomes your friend. Here's a quote by Martin Luther. Most people have just enough of religion to feel guilty about their sins, but not enough to enjoy the life in the Spirit. Half-hearted devotion, a Christianity consumed by the world, you just feel guilty about your sins all the time. He wants you to enjoy the life in the Spirit. The liberty of freedom. And as the worship team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just talk to Him about this. Speak to your soul and say, soul, Let's be like Caleb. Let's not be Amaziah. Let's not be Damas or Alexander or Hymenaeus or others that have shipwrecked their faith chasing after wealth, the world, riches, prominence. Let's talk to Jesus. Sing, but can I invite you, can you grab someone's hand next to you? Let's go across the aisle. We're going to pray for one another. Now, what I'm attempting to do is to raise a standard in this house that's the biblical standard. We're not meant to be lukewarm. We're not half-hearted. The standard is Christ. The standard is fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so we're all moving towards that. It's a path of maturity in this way. But that's the standard. And so what I want you to do is just the person on the left and right of you, just pray. Say, Lord, this is the standard. Lord, this is your heart, God. Lord, this is where life begins to flow. And just pray for that person, right, that they would just love the Lord, their God, with everything. Well, let's just lift our voice for one another right now. Let's pray. Lord, you give us the grace. Lord, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Lord, let us therefore lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and help us to run the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now sat at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, help us to run the race that you've set before us, God. Lord, just looking to you, you're our standard, Lord. And we want to love you with everything. We recognize, God, that the enemy has schemes, plots, plans, devices, Lord. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Lord, so many enticements that lead us away from loving you with everything. But that's exactly what we want to do, God. And so, Lord, we want to commit our hearts today. Yesterday is yesterday, God. Today and tomorrow, God, that we'll love you with everything, the totality of our being. Help us, God. Lord, this year we're crying out, equip us, Lord, so that we can do that by your grace, by your strength, God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. So I'm going to keep praying for you this week. Huh? God bless you. If you need any prayer, you can come up. Our well ministers are glad to pray for you. We're going to start the town hall in about 10 minutes, okay? So get a nice seat, be comfortable, and get ready for the show.